All right, let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 62. I've entitled the message this morning, Christ Only. Christ Only. I don't have the words to stress sufficiently the importance of Christ. I can't stress enough the importance of knowing Christ, of believing Christ, of having union with Christ. And it is my fervent prayer that this morning, God the Holy Spirit will enable me to preach Christ only. I want the subject of the message to be Christ only, so that our faith will be in Christ only, so that we'll leave here this morning looking to Christ only. I don't want to preach mere doctrine. I want to preach Christ only, because doctrine doesn't save. Christ is the Savior. I don't want us to just have a religious service. You know, a lot of people have a religious service that makes them feel better, but a religious service doesn't save. Christ saves. I don't want to preach about what the rest of the world is doing wrong, because the rest of the world being wrong doesn't make us saved. It's Christ only who saves. So here's my first point from verse 1, Psalm 62. Christ only is my salvation. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. Now I know that there is a lot involved with a sinner being saved. When God saves a sinner, we're saved from sin. We're saved from the power of sin, from the condemnation of sin. When God saves a sinner, God saves us from God. He saves us from His wrath against our sin. We've got to be saved from God. When a sinner is saved, we're born again to new spiritual life. There's a new man born who never existed before. When God saves a sinner, He justifies that sinner. He sanctifies that sinner. And not someday, right now, we're justified, we're sanctified. But the salvation of our soul is not just the sum of those things. Salvation is a person. Salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is all. So it all comes from Him, doesn't it? Moses, David, and Isaiah all said this. He is become all my salvation. It's not just salvation is not a thing. They were all clear. Salvation is a person. And Christ is the Savior. He saved His people from God by suffering God's wrath for us as our substitute. Christ is the one who saved His people from sins. Christ was made sin for His people and put that sin away with the blood of His sacrifice. The Holy Spirit gives life and the new birth to everyone that Christ died for. The death of Christ demands our life. If Christ died for us, we must live. It's Christ who justifies. He makes His people without sin. It's Christ who sanctifies. He makes His people holy. And salvation must be Christ only. I'll show you why in Genesis chapter 6. Christ only is our salvation, because man is only sin. Genesis 6, verse 5. What God saw about man in Noah's day, same thing He sees about us. Flesh hasn't changed. In Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what we are. Only evil. Only sin. All men. This is all. Now, I'm not just talking about the world out there in general. I'm talking about us right here this morning. All we are by nature is only evil. We're only sin. We're helpless, hopeless sinners. So if we're going to be saved, Christ only is our salvation. He saves us without any input from us. It's salvation is Christ only. And when I say this, Christ only. When I tell you, I cannot stress enough the importance of you knowing Christ. Brethren, I'm not trying to get a following for me. My heart's desire, my prayer every single day is you know Christ. And I'm not just whistling Dixie. I mean that. David says, truly, truly. We're not playing religious games here. I truly believe I'm ruined in sin. I truly believe that. I truly believe I'm so ruined in sin, the only way I can be saved is in Christ. He's got to save me. He's my only hope. I truly believe that Christ makes sinners not guilty. I believe that. I truly believe that God gives faith to His people through the preaching of His Word. This is the Word. This is the seed. God uses this Word to give life to His people. That's why I preach it. I truly believe God saves sinners through the preaching of the gospel. I truly believe that Christ is going to come again. I believe that. And in that day, there's going to be a resurrection. And He's going to take everyone He died for to be with Him forever. And once we're there, the only thing we'll care about is Christ. He's all we'll care about. Worshiping Him, singing His praises, and seeing Him as He is. And because I truly believe this, that Christ is all my salvation, I'm going to wait on Him. I truly believe if God's going to save you, Christ will be all your salvation. So I'm not going to try to talk you into doing anything. I'm going to wait on Him. Wait on God to do it. This word wait, waiteth, it means stillness. Waiting with no movement. Just waiting. And it means silence. Not making suggestions. Not constantly asking, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? One thing I look forward to this afternoon, I'm not going to hear that as we travel. Janet can look at the GPS and tell how long it's going to take for us to get there. You kids, you do that when you're traveling? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You do that? Well, that's not waiting in silence, is it? That's not waiting in stillness. The word David uses here means waiting on God in stillness. I'm not trying to make anything happen. I'm going to wait on Him. And waiting on Him in silence. He doesn't need any suggestions from me. He knows what's best to do. He'll do it when it's time. And if you know you're helpless, if you know you have no hope in yourself, you'll wait on Christ. You'll wait on Him only to be your salvation. I told Janet, every preacher, Joe Terrell and I talked about this last week, every preacher ought to have a dog at least once in their life. You get a lot of illustrations from dogs. We've got these two crazy Yorkies. One of them named Brutus. Brutus loves Janet. That's what he loves. He wants to be with Janet. He wants to see Janet. He wants to touch Janet. And when they're in a room together, he watches Janet. Now, he doesn't do it silently. He's always barking, you know, trying to get her to go give him a treat or something. But he watches Janet. He loves her. He watches her. Because he wants to be the first to know when she makes a move. Because wherever she's going, he's going to. I want to be God's dog. That's what it is to wait on Christ. He only is my salvation. So I'm looking to Him. I'm waiting on Him. I'm watching Him because I want to be the first to know when He makes a move. Christ only is my salvation. Second, Christ only is my rock. Verse 2, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Now, Christ only is my rock. Christ is the rock smitten for me. When He was smitten, out of His side flowed blood and water. Blood to justify, blood to atone for my sin, and water to cleanse, water to sanctify me, water to give a thirsty sinner drink. Christ only is my rock. He's my only foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. Truly, all of my faith is in Christ only. Everything I believe is Christ only. So I know I'll not be greatly moved. I'm just not going to be moved far away from Christ, my foundation. Now, I may be moved. I may be staggered a little bit. Something unexpected happens and it'll stagger me. But I'll not be removed. I won't be removed from Christ. All my faith is in Him. He's my smitten rock. He's the rock of my foundation. And Christ is my only rock, my only rock of defense. Christ is my place of defense from God's wrath and from man's wrath. When I was flying out to Iowa, I read a book on the Code Talkers, the Navajo World War II Code Talkers. And the author talked about them island hopping, you know, invading these islands. And there's one Pacific island that they were at, and the whole island, it wasn't sandy anywhere. It was entirely volcanic rock. Well, they landed there. They couldn't dig a foxhole. And so they slowly, you know, moved their way inland, slowly moved the Japanese back. And as they moved the Japanese back, the Japanese had been there a long time. And they were using dynamite to blast foxholes and to blast, you know, little caves and tunnels down in that rock. Well, those Marines started using those caves that they blasted out. And they heard those Zeros come, and they just ran, jumped in those caves. And they'd sit there, and they'd eat their Vienna sausages and their Spam, you know. No worry in the world. We're safe in the rock. Nothing can harm us here. That's the Christ to the believer. This world sounds like a scary place. When you want to just run and find cover, go hide in Christ our rock. There's no fear in Him. Christ only is my rock. So I'll flee to the rock that's higher than I. Third, Christ only is my defense against my enemies. Verse 3. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Now our Savior has overcome this world. He said, don't worry, now I've overcome this world. But we do still have very real enemies in this world, don't we? Well, don't be full of fear. You know when we become full of fear? When we start looking at the enemy. Then we become scared. Don't look at them. Look to Christ only. Don't look anywhere else. Don't look to anyone else. Look at Psalm 73. Don't get full of fear looking at these enemies. Their foot is going to slide in due time. In Psalm 73, David has been talking about, seems like the wicked got everything going their way, and he didn't understand until verse 17. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they're utterly consumed. These enemies, all they are is a bowing wall. And a bowing wall, a tottering fence, it's not going to stand for long. It's going to fall sooner or later. And a bowing wall, the more pressure it puts on you, the sooner it's going to fall. And it's going to fall. Just look to Christ only. And you can recognize the enemies of God by their tactics. Here are the weapons of God's enemies. It's what they only do. This is what they only use. They only try to harm you by taking you away from Christ only. They cast Christ down from His excellency and try to get you to look somewhere else other than Christ. They cast Him down from His excellency, telling you Christ is not enough. Brethren, Christ is excellent. He's enough. But they try to tell you Christ is not enough. You still have to do something. You still have to know something. Christ is not enough. They cast Christ down from His excellency by saying Christ's sacrifice is not enough. Yes, Christ died for you, but you still got to give up some things. You either got to give them up, you know, all the time, or maybe just for a few weeks of the year, you got to give up something you like. Now that's casting Christ down from His excellency, saying Christ is not enough. They try to cast Christ down from His excellency by saying Christ's obedience is not enough. Yes, Christ was obedient. Yes, He died on the cross, but now you still got to keep the law. That's saying Christ is not enough. And they try to have a priest. Now, any man-made religion that has a priest is casting Christ down from his excellency. They're putting someone between you and Christ. And they're saying, Christ is not enough of a great high priest. You need this earthly priest. You've got to go to God through him. That's casting Christ down from his excellency, telling you Christ alone, Christ only is not enough. And then David says, they only do this. They only delight in lies. They don't delight in the truth. They delight in lies. They delight to lie about men. They delight to say how good man is. They delight to say, all men aren't dead in trespasses and sins. All men still have the ability to make a decision for Jesus. They delight to lie on man that way. And they delight to lie on God. They delight to say, oh, God loves everybody. God just wants to save everybody. God, Christ just died for everybody. You know, poor little Jesus, he wouldn't hurt a flea. You know, don't you want to come to him? That's a lie. That's wrong. God loves his people. He loves his people in Christ. Christ died for his people. And this they only do. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. They put on this fake religious smile, but they curse inwardly. That's not being truly. That's being a hypocrite. They put on this smile and talk about you to your face, and then all you ought to hear behind your back. That's being a hypocrite. Look at Psalm 55. So they put on this fake religious veneer, but they curse God and they curse his people inwardly. Psalm 55, verse 20. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth are smoother than butter. But war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil. Yet were they drawn swords. Well, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with this? His words are softer than butter, but war is in his heart. What are you going to do with that? How are you going to handle that hypocrite? Look to Christ only. Look at verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Just look to Christ only in the face of every enemy, whether it's men who are without or whether it's that old man who's within. Now, that old man who's within, he's an enemy, isn't he? He does all these things. That old man, he's trying to take Christ down from his excellency. He's whispering in your ear telling you Christ is not enough. He's lying to you about how good you are and lying to you about God. In the face of every enemy, without or within, just look to Christ only. He's our defense. When someone casts your sin in your face, look to Christ only. He put it away. When someone tells you how bad you are, true, but look to Christ only. He's your righteousness. Look to Christ only. He's our defense. And fourthly, Christ only is my expectation. Verse 5, Psalm 62. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. This word expectation, it means what we hope for. Now, this is not a wish, like something we don't know. Is this going to come true or not? No, this is an expectation. We know it's going to happen. We expect it to happen. Well, what does a believer expect? Well, we can only expect what God promises in his word, can't we? You can expect God to do what he promised. That's not presumption. You can expect God to do what he said he's going to do. I expect the forgiveness of my sin based on Christ only. Wayne, I expect that. That's not presumption. God promised it. I expect. Now, this is not perseverance, or this is not presumption. This is what I expect. I expect to persevere to the end. I really do. Through every trial, through every valley, through every storm that I think is going to crush me, I expect to persevere to the end by the power of Christ only. Not because of anything in me, but the power of my Savior. I expect the resurrection of this body. It already ain't much, but I expect it to be raised in perfection by Christ only. I preach expecting sinners to be saved. I preach expecting you to believe. I have no idea why you wouldn't. I expect you to believe by the preaching of Christ only. I expect you to believe. I expect sinners to be saved when we preach the gospel, because what did God promise? By the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I expect God's sheep to be fed from the preaching of the gospel. Y'all, you got a hard life. I mean, it's difficult. And you come in here and you're tired and you're weary and you're thirsty and you're hungry. I expect you to leave refreshed by the preaching of Christ only. He's enough for your soul. He'll strengthen you. I expect that. I really do. So I'm just very content to wait on God to do His will, because He said He's going to do it. Fifthly, Christ only is my keeper. Verse 6, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Now, David says in verse 6 something very similar to what he said in verse 2. In verse 2, he said, He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. In verse 2, he said, I shall not be greatly moved. In verse 6, he said, I shall not be moved. Now, what's David doing here? Well, God gives all of His children faith. It's faith in Christ only. Now, that faith, when God saves you, when He reveals Christ to you, He gives you faith, that faith will never change. I don't care how long you live, that faith will never change. The object of your faith will never change. It's Christ only. But now that faith will grow. It'll deepen over time. At first, David knew he wouldn't leave Christ. He believed Him. He knew he wouldn't leave Christ. He felt like a ship that was anchored to the bottom of the ocean, that was anchored to the rock by a long chain. Now that ship can move around, can it? But it can never go very far away from the center, because it's anchored to the rock. But after a while, after David went through some hard times, he went through some trials, he went through some difficulties, David now felt like a man whose feet were cemented to the rock. It's not just that I'll wander not very far from the center. I won't leave the center. My feet are cemented to Christ. I know I won't go anywhere else. I know it. Where else could I go? David saying with Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? Only You have the words of eternal life. We believe and we're sure Thou art that Christ. You're the Son of the living God. I'm not going anywhere. One of the things I frequently see at the beach, I was thinking about this just because we're going. It always amazes me. I don't know if you've ever seen this. I'm sure you have. There's a rock. And there's seashells attached to that thing. And you can't pull them off. They've become one with that rock. They can't be broken away. If you know how that happens, don't tell me. I'd prefer for it to stay a mystery. Those shells cemented to that rock, you can't pull them off. That's the believer's union with Christ. You can't be separated from Christ. That's David's faith. It grew stronger over time, didn't it? Christ only is my keeper. I can't be separated from Him because He's going to keep me. Sixth, Christ only is my glory. Verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Now, David repeats himself often through the psalm, doesn't he? He talks frequently about Christ being my salvation, Christ being my rock, Christ is my strength, Christ is my refuge. And you know, that repetition, that's part of faith in Christ only. There's a singleness of faith in Christ. There's a singleness of salvation in Christ only. And the message never changes, because the Savior never changes. The message is always Christ only. You know, do sinners need to be saved? They need Christ only. Do God's sheep need to be fed? They need to hear Christ only. Are you brokenhearted and suffering? What's your pastor to do for you? Preach Christ only. He's the message. The message never changes. But here in verse 7, David says something different. He says, God is my salvation and my glory. Christ is my glory. He's my honor. Now, there's no honor. There's nothing, no glory about me and my flesh at all. There's no glory in any man's flesh. You know how Paul described this flesh when we bury it? We go to the cemetery and we bury a loved one who's died. Paul says this flesh is sown in dishonor. Because that's what this flesh is. It's the opposite of glory. It's the opposite of honor. Well, then how can I have glory? How can I be honorable? In Christ only. Look at Galatians chapter 6. I can glory in Christ only. Galatians chapter 6. In verse 12. Paul here talking about these Judaizers. These who are trying to get you to go back under the law. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They're afraid to tell you the truth because they don't want to suffer persecution. They won't preach Christ only because they're afraid of persecution of men in the flesh. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. See what they glory in? They glory in, the numbers that we had. You know, they're always counting people. They glory in the size of the offering. They glory in the size of the building. They glory in all these things that are just fleshly things. Now, if they want to have a contest and glorying about how many converts they won, they're going to lose the Apostle Paul, aren't they? If they want to glory in how many churches they established through their preaching, they're going to lose to the Apostle Paul. God used him more greatly than any preacher of that time to establish churches and to preach the gospel. If they want, would you like to have a contest about how much scripture you wrote? How much the Holy Spirit inspired you to write the Word of God? Well, they're going to lose the Apostle Paul, aren't they? But what was Paul's glory? What would he glory in? Nothing that he ever did. Paul would glory in Christ only. Look at verse 14. He says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. See, Christ is all that matters. Christ only is my glory. And then 7. Christ only is my refuge. Look here at verse 8 of Psalm 62. I like this verse. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Now, Christ is the refuge from the storm. We hide in him. But David's talking about more than a refuge from the storm. David means a refuge as a safe place. Someone who really loves you, they're a safe place for you, aren't you? Aren't they? You can tell them whatever's on your mind, and they're a safe place. I don't care how ugly it is. I don't care how dark it is. Whatever it is that's on your heart, you can say it to them, and they're your safe place. They're going to love you anyway. They'll listen to you, and they'll love you anyway. Christ is our refuge. He's our safe place. He's the safe place you can lay open your heart to him. And he'll still love you. He'll still listen to you. I think sometimes about my prayers. I'm afraid that was juvenile or that wasn't right. I didn't say that right. I didn't think that right. He still listens. Just pour out your heart to Christ. Just empty it before him. Don't hide any of the sin that's in there. Just pour it out. He forgives sin. He sees it anyway. Don't hide any doubts. Christ is the one who gives faith. He's the object of our faith. Just pour it out to him. He won't leave you. Despite our doubts, he doesn't leave us. Don't hide any fears. Whatever it is that just makes you afraid, pour it out. Just empty it before him. There's no fear in love. He loves you. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. Don't hide any desire of your heart. Just ask God for what you need. Ask, what do you need? Pour it out before him. Do you need forgiveness for your sin? Pour it out. Do you need grace because you're guilty? Pour that out. Do you need peace with God? Pour it out. Whatever it is, if you need earthly things, ask God for it. He's the only one to give it to you. Just pour it out. And don't forget this one. Don't hide in your heart any thanksgiving or any praise. Just pour it out to him. Just empty your heart. It all belongs to Christ anyway, doesn't it? Just pour it out to him. And David says, do it at all times. All times, day or night, whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley. I don't care what circumstances you're in. I don't care what it is that's on your mind. Pour it out to Christ only. He's your safe place. He's your refuge. Who else are you going to tell? Brother Marvin Sonneker tells me, he says, sometimes it's best to only tell God. Just don't tell anybody but him. Just pour out your heart to him. Now, trust Christ only. That's the message. Have I made my point? Christ only. But now here's a warning. Don't get caught up in all the other things that are around us. Don't get caught up in men. The best of men or the worst of men, either extreme, don't get caught up in them because they're just men. Look at verse 9. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree, they're a lie. I mean, it's a lie. They're not high. They're low. They're vanity too. To be laid in the balance, they're altogether lighter than vanity. Just trust Christ only. If you put any trust in a man, you're trusting in dust. It's just dust piled up, you know, knee about 5 feet, 10 inches high. Just dust. It's just a pile of dust. Don't put your trust in a man. He's nothing. There's no substance. It's just mostly air. You know, don't trust Christ only. And don't put any trust in your circumstances. Trust Christ only. Verse 10. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Now some people think, you know, if I'm oppressed and I'm hated by the world, then I must be a child of God. Well, it's true. Believers are hated by the world. But the evidence of being a believer, the evidence of being a child of God, is not in the flesh, not in our circumstances. The evidence of being a believer is you have faith in Christ only. That's the only evidence. We can see no physical evidences of being in Christ. A person could be hated by the world and oppressed by everybody he knows because he's a jerk. That doesn't have anything to do with being a child of God, right? And then some people in religion go, most people, they go the opposite way. They say, well, if I've got a lot of riches and just everything's going my way, you know, those are evidences that God's blessing me. I'm saved. I know I am because God's given me all these blessings. Well, now be careful. Usually, when the scriptures talk about the rich, how does it describe them? As the wicked. Now, certainly, God can bless his people with monetary riches and things. Usually he doesn't, but he can bless them with a lot of whatever it is we have, God gave us, right? But either way, whether it's poverty or whether it's riches, none of those things, they're all fleshly things. They cannot be evidences of salvation. What's the evidence of salvation? It's only faith. Faith in Christ only. You know, it could be a religious fellow's rich because he's a tight-fisted crook Monday through Saturday, and then he just acts religious on Sunday. Those riches are absolutely no indication of God's blessing. Now, it's fine to have enough money. I hope y'all have plenty of money. But just remember this. If God starts sending that stuff your way, it may be that plenty of money, big pile of money, is the greatest trial of your life. It could be. It could be Satan, the god of this world, sent it to you. I mean, I don't know. But if they come to you, what David tells us here is very wise advice. Don't set your heart on them. Don't set your heart on getting them, and don't set your heart on keeping these riches. Set your heart on Christ only. If God blesses you with plenty, you hang on to it with an open hand, a generous giving hand. God gave it to you, not just for you, but for others, to use for the good of others. It's a gift from Christ only. So hold it with an open hand. Now trust Christ only. Put your trust in God only because of the character of God. There's nobody like Him. Look at verse 11. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. For thou renderest to every man according to his work. Now you trust God only. He's got all power to accomplish his will. He made promises to his people. Now you can bank on him keeping them because he's got all power to make those promises and his will come true. God said, trust him. Just trust him. Everything is under his control. Just trust him. Trust God only. He's the one who has all power. He's the Almighty. Yet he's kind and he's gentle and he's merciful to sinners. Is anybody here a sinner? If you are, you trust in God who's merciful. He's got the power to save you, and he's merciful enough to save you. That's good news. Now, here's something else about the character of God. I like this. At the beginning of verse 11, he says, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this. Now, God only has to speak once, doesn't he? But he's spoken many times. He's spoken unto us by his prophets. He's speaking unto us right now through David. He spoke unto us by the apostles. He speaks to us by his preachers. God hath in these last days, the writer of the Hebrews says, spoken unto us by his Son. But you know, God only has to speak once. Once is enough because he's God. He shouldn't have to repeat himself, should he? You parents have to answer that question over and over and over. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have this? You know, saying no once ought to be enough, right? But our children keep asking. Well, God only has to speak once. But he's spoken many times. Because he remembers our frame. He remembers we're just dust. We think we forget and need to be reminded. God knows better than we do we need to be reminded. That's why he gives us pastors and teachers. So we'll be reminded. God knows better than we do how hard of hearing that we are. You know, you think, I never heard that before. Wow, I never seen that before. God knows we're hard of hearing. That's why he sends a pastor, his preachers, to tell us again and again and again. One day it'll sink in. We think it's safe for us to hear the gospel over and over and over again. God knows it better than we do. So he's spoken more than once. But here's another meaning of this verse. God has just spoken once. He just got one message. And David says, I've heard it twice. I heard it with the physical ear. I can identify with David. When I was in Iowa last week, Joe talked to the children that were there. And he told those children, he said, you know, Frank was your age hearing the gospel. And I did. I heard it with these ears. But one day I heard twice. One day God spoke to the heart. And that's what David's saying. I heard with the ear. And I heard again. I heard with the heart. In God's message, the message of gospel to the sinners is what David heard. He said, I heard God has all power and God has all mercy to save me. That's the message. And David knows this. He says, thou renderest to every man according to his work. God will by no means clear the guilty. God will give every man, woman, and child exactly what they deserve. Exactly. God will either give us exactly what we deserve because of our sin and our rebellion and our unbelief, or God will give us exactly what we deserve because Christ is our righteousness. Our righteousness is Christ only. And if Christ was made sin for you, he took your sin in his body on the tree. He suffered the judgment and the damnation and the wrath of God that you deserve. Then you know what he's done? He's made you righteous in him. And God's justice demands you have eternal life. If Christ died for you, he's given you life. Then your claim to salvation is Christ only. If God's given you life in the new birth, your claim to righteousness is Christ only. Your claim to justification is Christ only. Your claim to sanctification is Christ only. Your claim to eternal life is Christ only. Your claim to one day awaken Christ's likeness in glory is Christ only. That's the message. I hope God will bless that to his glory and to our good. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace. We're so thankful that in justice, complete, utter justice, you've saved your people from their sin through the sacrifice of Christ only. How thankful we are. Father, how thankful we are that one more time you've seen fit to speak to us through your word. Father, I pray that you'd give every soul here ears to hear, that you'd give us a heart to hear and a heart to receive and to believe your word, to look to Christ only, to see Christ as our all and in all. Father, I pray that as we leave here, that as we think upon the things that we heard, that Christ would have the preeminence. As we go through our week this week, that Christ would have the preeminence. As we gather again in the midweek service, that Christ would have the preeminence. In all things, let Christ be all in all to us. We pray and we give thanks in his great name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his glory and for his sake.